Live from historic downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania, home of founding father James Wilson, 19th century hymn writer George Duffield, 19th century gospel minister George Norcross, and sports legend Jim Thorpe. It's Iron Sharpens Iron. This is a radio platform in which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs chapter 27 verse 17 tells us iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Matthew Henry said that in this passage, we are cautioned to take heed with whom we converse and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better. It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next 2 hours, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. And now here's your host, Chris Arnzen.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, Lake City, Florida, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth who are listening via live streaming. Sharpens Iron Radio. This is Chris Arnzen, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Wednesday on this 25th day of October 2023. And I'm absolutely thrilled on the program, pastor of Puritan Reformed Church of Phoenix, Arizona, and also the founder and president of ArmoredRepublic.com. ArmoredRepublic.com, explain that business very shortly. And we are going to be following up on an interview we did very recently, conducted our last interview Thursday, October 12th. And this is a follow-up to that discussion. Today we are going to be focusing primarily on Christ the Second, his deity, humanity, and hypostatic union. But I do urge you, after this live program is over, to go to the ironsharpensironradio.com website and click on the past shows section, which is where all of our previous broadcasts are archived in MP3 format, and you can hear our discussion that was focusing upon the Trinity heresies that are associated with that glorious doctrine. But it's my honor and privilege to welcome you back to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Pastor David Reese.
Having me on, I'm excited to be here, to be able to talk about the doctrine of Christ and his humanity and divinity, and to be able to talk about the hypostatic union. And I hope that this will be edifying for your listeners, and thank you again for having me on.
For that, and once again, of our listeners especially who have not yet heard you on this program, tell our listeners about Puritan Reformed Church in Phoenix, Arizona.
Puritan Reformed Church is a church that is a Reformed church. We are very maintain the infallibility of the scriptures to preserve the gospel of justification by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and to see that God is the one who is glorified in the gospel. And we are concerned in good doctrine, but to also see right worship and right government according to scripture alone, and to see the fruit of the Spirit manifest in the lives of our members, to see love pour forth. So we seek to a church that is honoring to the Lord in all those ways. And if anybody's in Phoenix, on the Lord's Day, we have a service at 10 a.m., and we also have an evening service at 4 p.m. And so we'd love to see.
Amen. And for more details, go to puritanphx.com, puritanphx.com. Now you can tell our listeners also about this fascinating business that you own and operate, Armored Republic. Why don't you let our listeners know more details about that?
Absolutely. So Armored Republic is a business that manufactures body armor. And so armoredrepublic.com, individuals can buy that. A lot of body armor, they go, is that for individuals to own? And in America, every state except for Connecticut and New York has basically the ability for anybody to buy that. But in New York, you're not able to buy in law. And in Connecticut, buy it in person or buy someplace else and bring it in. And so those are some of those things. But basically, body armor is a tool of liberty so that free men can defend their God-given rights against tyrants and criminals. And the Bible plainly teaches the right of self, plainly teaches to be prepared and to see trouble before it comes. And so body armor is a useful tool to have. If you already own a semi-automatic rifle like an AR-15, the second piece of equipment to get is to get. And if you're looking at something yourself against common criminals, one of the neat ways to have body armor on your person and have it be very convenient is to have a backpack that has armor built in, which we sell, but also you can just get a little insert that you can put in any kind of bag. I encourage everybody to go to armoredrepublic.com, see if there's anything useful there for that. We also sell things like hydration pouches. Some of this stuff is very useful to train in, and first aid kits that help with traumatic injuries. Those are the kinds of things that we sell. Just as a quick note, I'm also very close to closing out the purchase of another company, and we are always looking for investors that are interested in helping us to acquire new businesses, to businesses and them to become Christian businesses that explicitly teach Christian doctrine as a part of the policy of the company, and to be able to see the culture of the company transformed internally, but to also we seek to find ways to honor the public-facing elements. So I'm looking at that, always looking at that. And if anybody wants to reach out to me, I'm on Twitter at Real David Reese, at Real David Reese. People can reach out to me there if they're interested more about opportunities there.
And Reese is spelled R-E-E-C-E, unlike the spelling that many people have. And please seriously consider, if you are financially able to invest in these projects that is spearheading, I would urge you to do so if you love Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, because Puritan Reformed Church and also Armored Republic are very generous supporters financially of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. In fact, they just prepaid an annual advertising contract with us. So if you love this show, please also demonstrate love for those show in existence through their financial support, and that would include Puritan Reformed Church of Phoenix, Arizona, and Armored Republic, and we'll be repeating their contact information. Let me also just announce our email address if you have any questions you'd like to ask, either about the topic we began a couple of weeks ago on the Trinity, or if you'd like to ask questions more specific today's topic, the second Adam and his deity, his incarnation, and his humanity and hypostatic union. Our email address is gmail.com, CHARNZEN at gmail.com. Give us your first name, at least, your city and state, and your country of residence. Would you mind starting a program explaining this concept of Christ being the second Adam? It may be for new Christians something that they're not very familiar with. In fact, we do have people who are not Christians at all. But on occasion, we have heard from atheists, we have heard from Muslims, we have heard from Orthodox Jews and others in the past. So why don't you explain, because some might be confused as to why Christ, the perfect, sinless, spotless lamb, who is also fully God and fully man, why he would be in any way compared to whose sin ruin of all humanity on the planet Earth?
That's a great question, Chris. So I think one of the things that's very important to understand is that the scriptures present us the idea that he acts as a public person. He acts as a representative in covenant with God, and he represents all of his descendants that proceed from him by ordinary generation. Now, people that are born through the natural of conception and birth that are his descendants, they are all represented by him. So he's a public person. He's a representative. He's a federal head. Those are different ways of talking about it. But the point is, he's a legal person. He's sort of acting as an attorney. He's acting on behalf of the people that he represents. And that, again, is basically the whole human race, with the exclusion of Christ. Now, Christ comes and he fills a role as a person. He's a representative, and he is in a covenant representing other people in that covenant. And so he is called a second Adam because he is fulfilling a role to represent certain people. And those people are God's elect. So Adam is representing the whole race of man that's born as his descendants, with the exception of Christ. And Christ is representing all of the that God sent him to. And so if you want to understand this in more detail, Romans chapter 5, the last kind of two-thirds of the chapter basically explains this idea of the first Adam and Christ being. So this principle this comes out of Romans chapter 5. So Paul's explaining that. Now, when we think about the first Adam, we think about Adam, he comes and he's entered into a, that doesn't mean that he accepts, imposes these terms on him. And the terms of the covenant are essentially God gives him the dominion mandate, says, you know, you need to glorify me by subduing the earth. And then he also tells eat of all the trees of the, and, but you may not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is given as a thing that's forbidden to eat of. Now, Eve eats of the tree of Satan, and then to the tree, and Adam breaks the covenant there. And so the covenant was a promise that if you do what God commands, the positive reward would be life. You break the command. God says, in the day you eat thereof, dying you shall die. And so that idea that there's a death that's instant initiated, a spiritual death and physical death, and it's also a process. So it begins with unbelief, and it can continue to cascade down into a more and more dead state. We call it suppressing the truth and unrighteousness. And so the Apostle Paul talks about that process in Romans 1 and 2. But there's also this idea of the spiritual deadness. We talk about, the physical deadness, the old age, the decaying of the body. And we have sickness and various other harms. There's eventual physical death. So those are the consequences of the covenant of works, is there's this spiritual death and there's a physical death that are a part of that. And Christ comes and he, second Adam, debt that we owe of death. He owns his own life and he lays it down. And so he makes the debt payment to deal with the death that we owe. Keeps the law as a for us and earns reward. And so he provides for us a solution to the guilt problem of Adam failing, and for us righteousness that Adam. And so he gets for God's people, for those who understand and believe the gospel, the message of the of this work of the second Adam, that those people that believe, given faith by God, receive forgiveness of sins, and they receive a justification. They're counted as righteous. They're declared righteous by God on the basis of what Christ as the second Adam.
Amen. Well, some of the other aspects, as I've already mentioned when I introduced you, of Christ that we are going to be addressing, his deity, incarnation, hypostatic union. His deity is something that he always possessed. He, from eternity past and through all eternity in the future, was always a deity or God. There are some heretical movements that teach that Christ became deity or that he his deity after the, but please set this record straight about this, that people sometimes, especially those that have been deceived by cults, understand that the true aspect of what even cults occasionally teach is that Jesus was truly human, but not to of the heretical that he was not also fully God, or that he somehow ceased temporarily to be God. This is absolutely a damnable idea, isn't it?
Absolutely. And so we started last time with Trinity is to try to make very clear, when we say that God the Father is God and God the Son is God and God the Holy Spirit is God, what are we saying there, right? And so what we're saying of one essence, they share the same substance and glory. They are of equal power. And so those three persons of the Trinity are equally God. They share the one definition, the one essence of divinity. We talk about the Shorter Catechism, question 4 says, well, what is God? Well, God's a spirit that's infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. So that's true of the Father, the Son. So when we think and we think about him being eternal and infinite and unchanging, right? He doesn't lose that. He doesn't change to become changeable and lose his unchangeableness. That would be a contradiction. What we have is God the Son does not lose his divinity. Sometimes that view is called the kenosis theory, that he empties himself of his. And that is not the case. Lose his divinity. What we have is God the Son takes to himself a human nature. And so the Holy Spirit creates a human by this conception work in the womb of the Virgin Mary. And that is united to the divinity. And so this is important to understand. Doctrine of the Trinity, we have three are of one essence, or who equally share the essence of divinity. So each of them is equally God. And then we understand they take on particular roles. The Father gives not because the Son's created or in any way lesser as God, but rather by agreement. And the Holy Spirit takes commands from the Father and the Son by agreement, not by some sort of essential inequality. And so when we that there's an equality there, the roles are by agreement. And so when we deal with the humanity of Christ, it's very helpful to have a clear definition there. And so I'll pause there, Chris, and go before I jump into the humanity.
Well, we do have a listener. We have Ramona in Ashwaubenon, and please forgive me if I'm mispronouncing this city in Wisconsin. Ashwaubenon. And Ramona says, I know that in Luke chapter 2:52, we read Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and faith. The fact that he kept increasing in wisdom must obviously mean that in his humanity, he did not know everything while he was growing up. That led me to a question. Did Jesus times do things imperfectly in his life that did not involve sin? For instance, if he was a carpenter alongside of Joseph, did he make mistakes, furniture, etc.? That's an interesting question.
That is.
I don't know if the scriptures give us the information to answer that perfectly. Any idea?
Great scripture text. I think that Luke text is a very important one to demonstrate the humanity of Christ. So first of all, let me emphasize that, because obviously in his divinity, God the Son knows and therefore learns nothing. So to have him grow in wisdom is not occurring in his divine mind, but is occurring in his human mind. And so that's a great point. That listener had a very short reading that text. And illuminated out of the text. So then we think about this. When we think about moral perfection, obviously the listener also suggested, you know, obviously Christ was morally perfect, but the issue, if there's a growing in Christ in the womb, didn't have perfect carpentry capability. He didn't come out with the ability to plane things perfectly or anything like that. So what we're learning, he's still gaining abilities. And so it would seem that he must apply his mind perfectly to his work and therefore be always making decisions to do things well. But that doesn't mean he's had all the skills. So he has to learn. So doing practice would be kind of optimal practice, if you think about it in that way. If the Lord Jesus Christ in his humanity was morally perfect, that would be learning skills. Does it wrong. It's not so much that he's doing it with any sort of moral failing. It would be he is doing something that allows him to then learn and effectively grow in the next step. So let me give you an analogy. You are firing. Historically, what has been done is the goal is to fire beyond the target, because your goal is to be able to have a round hit the ground behind the target comparison point so you can start in. And then your goal in the second shot is to either hit the target or to be a little bit too short on the target. And that way, by the third shot, it's very easy to be able to hit the target comparison points, and you're able to far more easily tell what proportion of the change of angle do you need to hit the target with that third shot. So if Jesus Christ were doing something in his humanity to learn a skill, kind of be so rational as to always pick into intelligently and efficiently figure it out. So he might not hit on the first shot, but he's always going to intelligently figure it out to do it efficiently. That was applying his mind with working on dominion and not being lazy, not failing. And so that's what I would say there is there's no moral failing in missing the first artillery shot or the second artillery shot. But if he were kind of randomly fired, it would be wasteful. Analogy is a helpful thing.
Well, thank you, Ramona. And before I go on to any other listener questions, why don't you continue on the thread of where you wanted to, I believe it, the last, you wanted to continue to be more detailed on Christ's humanity, if I'm not mistaken.
Right. So if we think about the Trinity, where we talk about Christ having, about God having three, there are three persons, one nature or essence. Now we talk about Christ, and we talk about Christ as having two natures or essences, a human nature and a divine nature or essence. And so we're talking about the category or the definition of humanity and the definition of divinity. So these are mutually exclusive categories, right? The Christ's divinity, he's infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. Christ's humanity, well, he's finite, he's temporal, and he's changeable. So we have infinite, eternal, unchangeable versus finite, temporal, changeable. So or we're talking about them at the same particular object? And the answer is no. We have a human nature, everything that's necessary for a man. We have a mind, and we have, and then in addition to that, we have an eternal spirit, the divine son. And so these are two separate things to be talked about in terms of distinctive things that can be distinct. There's a way that there's a unity is that we call this one person. And so in the sense that we're talking about the all the parts that are necessary, everything that's necessary for a man is there, the full, and everything is necessary for is there, the fullness of God. And the unity that we call this the hypostatic unity is this unity is the idea that there's one person, so that the actions of are counted to the actions of the divinity are counted to the humanity. So, for example, when we talk about Christ's blood, we can talk about how Christ bought the church with God's blood. 20. Well, but no, God doesn't have a body. Well, but he does in Christ, because there's a unity of the humanity with the divinity. And this doesn't mean that we've got one mind that's just sort of three things. In church, there's been this discussion of, does Christ have one will or two wills? And this is a very important part of recognizing his human nature, that he has a human will. And so, for example, in the Garden of Lord, if take this cup from me, but not my will, but yours be done. Well, this communicates not that God the Son in his divinity had a different desire than God the Father, because that was what he wants. Everything he pleases, Psalm 115 and Psalm 135. And so if that's the case, if he does everything he pleases, then if God the Son wants one thing and God the Father wants another thing, then there's a metaphysical paradox, and we've got like a problem or whatever. This issue of how do you have two omnipotent wills desiring contradictory things. So there's no disagreement there. But in the human nature of Christ, whereas in the divinity of Christ, he wants happens and therefore he desires. In his humanity, he might say, you know, I'm hungry and I want to eat food, but I also want to, you know, help this other person. And so I'm going to not eat right now to solve my in order to accomplish. Right. So he might say in his humanity, and he says this plainly in the Garden of Gethsemane, he says, I don't want to suffer the cup. I don't want to suffer the cup of the wrath of God. I don't want to suffer the curse, but I do it in order to glory and in order to accomplish the mission. And I'd rather suffer it in order to accomplish the mission of the glory of the triune God, in order to save the elect, than to not suffer and not save the Father. So not suffer, but he desires to not suffer less than he desires to suffer in order to accomplish the goal. And so in his humanity, we have this idea of a human will, a human mind, and the mind. And so we could say, we historically want to say that there's two natures and one person. And when we define the word person, there becomes a number of things, because we kind of have to definitions of the word person. And so normally when we're talking about the Trinity, for example, we're talking about there are three persons, as in there's three minds. But when we come to talk about hypostatic union, we hypostatic, which basically means person or personal in Greek. And so we get to this idea of the personal union. And what we have is we have all the things that are a divine person that are necessary for a human person, and they're counted as one person. And so that personal union, we could say that there's all the stuff that's necessary for, but in the of God and under the law order to make it so that things are working in accordance with the way that God has designed, he has caused there to be this union, this covenantal union. So ontological being, there's everything persons, but we want to talk about the union there because there's this covenantal union of the two person, of the two natures into one person. And so we have two, which normally we would talk about a mind, but we're talking about the union, and that union of the two minds is so that the actions of one are counted to the other. And that language is very similar to the kind of language we see in terms of marriage, where you would talk about flesh union, or the where you say, Christ says, this is my body. And well, it's not literally his body, it's bread, but it's representing his body. And so this idea of the blood of God, well, it's not literally blood that's divine, spiritual blood, but it's human blood that is united to the second person of the Trinity. And so it's the blood of God in a special way that's different from the blood of other persons.
Let me ask you something. May add controversy to our discussion about the very thing that you just said. One of my greatest modern day heroes, although I do have agreements with him on a number, is John MacArthur. I love John MacArthur. I disagree with his dispensationalism, and don't believe in every single word that flows from his mouth or pen, but I still view him as one of my of the modern day. And years ago, he got himself into a bit of controversy with fundamentalists, who to this day many will regurgitate and disapprove him, because John had said, and I'm paraphrasing, I don't have it right in front of me, but he was basically teaching that there was nothing uniquely, innately physical blood. It was his death that brought about the redemption of his people. And of course, since the Old Covenant scriptures, the Hebrew scriptures, prophesied that it would be by the shame, that had to happen in a way that blood was shed. But at the same time, would you agree with Arthur? The fundamentalists who revolted against him over this were saying that there was something actually in the physical blood, apparently, that had innate power to its essence.
Good question. So I think it's important that we understand that there's not something about the human nature of Christ that is somehow magical or different from our own natures. He is like unto us in every way except. The blood is, you know, the value of the blood is used as a symbol for life, right? We're told in Genesis that the blood is a symbol for life. And so when it talks about the shedding of blood, yes, his blood was, but it's not the blood. It's the fact that the shedding of the blood is about his giving of his life. So the terms of the covenant are he dies, he gives his life as payment to remove our sin debt. We have a sin debt from our own corruption, sins. And the death of Christ pays a debt payment to remove our guilt. The technical term is expiation, right? And so this expiation is removal of the guilt. His perfect obedience, what's sometimes called active obedience, this idea that he fulfills the positive demands of the law, makes it so he earns our reward. And so we are able to receive by faith the righteousness of Christ. So there's the, you know, Adam's sin is imputed to us. Our sin, including the sin of Adam, is imputed to Christ. Christ dies to pay for that sin debt. Righteousness is imputed to us. It's a legal transaction with the fulfillment of the terms of the covenant, and it's not some magical thing about the blood.
I can recall, I don't even remember what movie it was, years ago, the death, burial of Christ. But there was a scene where when a Roman soldier thrust the spear into Jesus' side to make sure he was dead, the blood side showered the Roman soldier on his face and, you know, practically his whole body. And it was that very thing, the eyes of the Roman soldier, is truly the Son of God. And so it made it appear like it was a magical thing, like you were just saying, like the blood itself showering this man.
Yeah, and this comes down to some sort of a failure to understand the human nature of Christ. I think that when we think about Christ's two natures, one of the things we should talk about when we over the next break is talking about Chalcedon. And I think that the way Chalcedon helps us to think about the natures of Christ in terms of his humanity and his divinity would be really helpful to avoid a lot of the errors and little things that are superstitious pieces for us to be able to figure out how to avoid heresy in our own minds. And so just I want to make sure that people realize that, you know, even though the Trinity, we have one essence with three persons in the we have person with two essences, and we have all of the ontological components of two persons, but there's that union of the two minds, so we call it the hypostatic union. So that's important to understand. And in order to understand that, you really have to understand the relationship of the two natures properly.
Well, we will proceed with the four knots of Chalcedon when we come back from commercial break, which we are now. Please remember that if you have a question, and we do have some people waiting to have their questions asked and answered, if you want to join them and wait in line, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Give us your first name, at least, city and state, and country of residence. We'll be right back. Don't go away.
Puritan Reformed is a Bible-believing, kingdom-building, devil-fighting church. We are devoted to upholding the apostolic doctrine and practice preserved in Scripture alone. Puritan Reformed teaches men to rule and lead as image-bearing prophets, priests, and kings. We teach families to worship together as families. Puritan is committed to teaching the whole counsel of God so that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of God as the waters cover the sea. We sing the Psalms, teach the law, proclaim the gospel, make disciples, maintain discipline, and exalt Christ. This is Pastor David Reese of Puritan Reformed in Phoenix, Arizona. Join us in the glorious cause of advancing Christ's crown and covenant over the kings of the earth. Puritan Reformed Church. Believe, build, fight. PuritanPHX.com.
Hi, I'm Brian McLaughlin, president of the SecureCom Group and an enthusiastic supporter of Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron radio program. The SecureCom Group provides the highest level of security, closed-circuit television, access control, and communication systems for Manhattan's top residential buildings, as well as churches, commercial properties, municipalities, and more. We custom install exactly what you need to protect yourself, including digital recording, off-site viewing, and connectivity from most smart devices. From simple code-activated systems to the latest technology using facial recognition, the SecureCom Group has it. We also provide the latest in intercom and IP telephone systems. In addition, we provide superior networking platforms. We'll create, maintain, and secure your local network. Whether it's a Wi-Fi or hardwire network, we'll implement the latest secured firewall, endpoint solutions, and cloud backup. I would love to have the honor and privilege of helping protect the lives and property of Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners and their associates. For more details on how the SecureCom Group may be of service to you with the very latest in security innovations, call 718-353-3355. That's 718-353-3355. Or visit securecomgroup.com. That's securecomgroup.com. This is Brian McLaughlin of the SecureCom Group, joining Chris Arnzen's family of advertisers to keep Iron Sharpens Iron radio on the air.
If you love Iron Sharpens Iron radio, one of the best ways you can help keep the show on the air is by supporting our advertisers. One such faithful advertiser who really believes in what Chris Arnzen is doing is Daniel P. Puttafuoco, serious injury lawyer and Christian apologist. Dan is the president and founder of the Historical Bible Society. Their mission? To foster belief in the credibility of Scripture as the written word of God. They go to various churches, schools, and institutions to publicly display a rare collection of biblical texts, along with a fascinating presentation by Mr. Buttafuoco demonstrating the reliability of Scripture. To advance the cause of the gospel, they created a beautiful, perfect facsimile of the genealogy of Jesus Christ from the original engravings contained in a first edition 1611 King James Bible. This 17th century hand-engraved chart shows the family tree of Jesus Christ going back to Adam and Eve. This book is complete with gorgeous full-size illustrations of Noah's Ark and the Tower of Babel, and an explanation of why the genealogy of Jesus is so important for his claims to the throne of the universe. Originals of this work are in museums, and nobody has ever made it accessible to the public in a large book form before. You can have your own copy of this 44-page genealogy book for a donation of $35 or more. Visit historicalbiblesociety.org. That's historicalbiblesociety.org. Thanks for helping to keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air.
We here at Iron Sharpens Iron Radio praise God for the generous monthly financial support of Royal Diadem Jewelers, educated by and affiliated with the American Gem Society, Jewelers of America, and the Gemological Institute of America. For the perfect custom-designed engagement ring or any one-of-a-kind piece of jewelry created exactly according to your imagination and specifications, Royal Diadem Jewelers has you covered. No matter where you live in the world, Royal Diadem will walk you step-by-step through every stage of the process and even hold a high-tech internet virtual visit using state-of-the-art jewelry design technology to serve you. They start by listening carefully to determine your needs. They're interested in making what you want, not what they want to sell you. From rough design to digital model, to photorealistic image, to wax prototype model, to the finished product, they're continually listening to your input, likes and dislikes, making any changes necessary along the way. This will ensure that your custom jewelry will turn out exactly as you dreamed and well beyond your expectations. Visit royaldiadem.com, that's royaldiadem.com today. Sterling Vanderwerker, owner of Royal Diadem Jewelers, his wife Bronnie, his business partner and manager Brian Wilson, and the entire family thank you all for listening to, praying for, and supporting the work of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Once again, my friend Jerry Johnson, who is probably well known to most of my listeners. He is a globally renowned Christian apologist and doctor who created a wonderful documentary, Amazing Grace, The History and Theology of Calvinism. Well, Jerry Johnson just purchased his wife's birthday present at M.com, a beautiful ring, had multiple diamonds on it, actually, that Tracy Johnson, his wife, was showing off on Facebook. And because of the fact that Jerry purchased this ring, M.com, our sponsors, Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, we are receiving 100% of the profits from that sale. And if you love Iron Sharpens Iron Radio and you are purchasing jewelry for you love, or if you intend to purchase jewelry for yourself or someone you love, like for Christmas, for instance, or for Valentine's Day, please go to royaldiadem.com and mention Chris Arnzen of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, that we will receive the profits from that sale as well. And please do that as soon as you can, because we have no idea when royaldiadem.com will pull the plug on this offer. So go to royaldiadem.com, especially something for Christmas or Valentine's, and especially if you're having something custom designed, so that they have plenty of time to complete it in time. So whether it's an engagement ring, or whether it's turning your parachurch ministry business logo, your seminary logo, your denomination logo, into a pendant for a necklace, or a pin, or a ring, or whatever else you can conjure your imagination through your creativity, they will turn it into a physical piece of jewelry that will blow your mind, and we will get 100% of the profits if you mention Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. So go to .com today, Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. We are now back with my guest today, Pastor David Reese, who is the pastor of Puritan Reformed Church in Phoenix, Arizona. He's also Armored Republic. We are discussing Christ the Second Adam, his deity, incarnation, humanity, and hypostatic union. And you wanted to begin this next show today by discussing the four knots of the Council of Chalcedon. And before you even do that, there are those, perhaps even especially our fundamentalist friends, who will say, you guys don't really believe in sola scriptura. That's why you keep alluding to your confessions. You keep alluding to councils to back up what you do. So therefore, you're not using. How do you respond to people who say things like that?
Well, so what I would say is, if you look at the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, so Ecclesiastes chapter 12, when you the beginning of Ecclesiastes, Solomon talking about, you know, life, and at the very end you have the exact opposite, where he says, look, everything is infinitely meaningful, as opposed to everything being vain. Everything is meaningful because God will bring everything into judgment. What he communicates is that the word, like goads that cause people to think, by being prodded. And he also says the masters of assemblies are men who organize information under one shepherd. And he said that this, what they do is the masters of assemblies organize words, and they place them well, like well-placed nails of a master's craftsman. And so what we're doing with the church, the office of pastor teacher, given to edify the church. So just like I would say, you know, a pastor should give a sermon, and that's an exercise of authority, that you don't believe the sermon because the pastor said so. You believe the scriptures say so. We're to see if what's taught in the sermon is so. And whether it's the Apostle Paul or an angel of light or a council, you should always judge what's taught by the scriptures. And so scripture is the judge counsels by scripture, but at the same time, the teachers of the church getting together to talk and to organize information is exemplified for us in Acts chapter 15. And we see the work of the elders and the brothers of the church through the question of circumcision in the early church. And so what they get is they write a letter, and that letter is the decree of the Council of Jerusalem. And so it's this work of the church. Scripture's the authority. Church has an obligation to work ministerially under the authority of scripture to make pronouncements about the truth. So just like a sermon is an authoritative teaching, so would be counsel, but you sermon and you judge the counsel by scripture alone.
Yes, these things are gifts from God. They are blessings to us. The scriptures even command certain qualifications for, which reveals that we need teachers. But at the same time, they are not 100% absolutely essential for us to understanding the scriptures. We just right. believe that immensely. If you want to continue now with the four knots of Chalcedon.
And just that emphasize that, absolutely. You can pick up the Bible and read it, and if you use the ordinary rules of reading, you know, for literal meaning, context, you're applying the rules of grammar, and you're reading the scriptures in such a way that they do not contradict themselves. And if you do that, and you by study will come to know the truth, if the Holy Spirit illuminates your mind, what we ought to do. So we don't need church officers to understand the Bible. We need the Holy Spirit, and we need the Bible to interpret the Bible.
Amen. So we're not going to be able to get through all four before the midway break, but why don't you start with the four knots?
Basically, the idea is that there's two natures. We're not saying that there's, when we talk about the two natures of Christ, he's truly God and he's truly man. And to communicate the idea, Christ as truly God and truly man, he doesn't become man by converting his divinity into humanity. So the first one is without conversion. We don't have him God and then becoming man. He is truly God and truly man, the fullness of divinity and the fullness of humanity, without changing, without that transformation from. So he doesn't lose. The next one is without confusion. And the confusion idea is, imagine you have a glass full of, you know, one substance and a glass full of another. If you put them in together into a mixing, and not like a mixture of humanity and divinity. That's sort of the Greek idea of like Hercules. You have like a demigod, right? So it's not like it's a mixture into one glass. Rather, what we're talking about is we're talking a distinction of the without confusion, without mixture. And so how are we in time there?
Let's see. Well, you can continue with another point for about Great. Two more minutes.
So is the next one. conversion, without confusion, without composition. And composition, what we've got is this idea that it's not slapping parts together. So, you know, it's he's not like a collection of joining together with a piece of humanity and a piece of divinity. They're not slapping the parts together. And so it's not like we have, well, here's two thirds of divinity and here's one third of humanity, and we're going to put them together to make a Lego collection. We're doing, when we talk about that, we're avoiding the parts of each. And the most famous error that was this composition view is called Apollinarianism. Apollinarianism was this doctrine, and frankly, common doctrine in modern evangelicalism, is this idea that you've got a human body and you've got kind of the feelings that a human would have, but then you've just got this God mind. And so it's just sort of like, you know, Jesus walking around with glowing eyes, you know, having just a God. He grows in wisdom. He says in Matthew chapter 24 that he doesn't know when he's going to return. Only the Father knows. Now, we know that the divine mind of the second, because he knows everything. So saying only the Father is not a denial of the divinity of Christ or a denial of the Holy Spirit knowing when Christ would return, but rather in his humanity, he doesn't know. And so he grows in wisdom. He doesn't know when he's going to return, and we have to. So the composition is, it's not like the divine mind is in a body. Rather, what we have is the divine mind plus a human mind, a reasonable soul that's created, as well as the body. And so there's humanity that's added. And then forever, this doesn't end. It's without a change in the sense that there's not an ending to it. So those are the four knots of Chalcedon, and there are some implications worth drawing out when we get back. But it's without conversion, without confusion, without composition, without end.
Have time before the break to answer another question from Burke in Flowing Wells, Arizona. How close you are, Pastor Reese?
Not sure where Flowing Wells is.
Well, perhaps Burke will let us know. But he says, when some pastors and preachers present the story Garden of Gethsemane earlier, they present it in such a way that gives the hearer the understanding that it was being nailed to the cross and being tortured Jesus was fearing. That might be a part of it. Wouldn't you say that the thing he was fearing most was having the wrath of his own Father poured upon him?
Yeah, that's a great point. And I think that when we talk about the cup, right, the cup he's going to drink, this idea that he's drinking the wrath of God. We're not saying, it's not like God the Father's attitudes change. He doesn't go from loving the Son to hating the Son, right? So when we talk about, we're talking about the effects of wrath, curse is another way you could refer to it. And so the idea that all of the curse in terms of the punishments for sin are taken on Christ. So God the Father never hates, but all of the punishments, hatred of his wrath, all of the curse is poured out on him, and that's certainly worse. And we see him sweating blood over it, and so that's certainly worse than simply the nailing to a cross or the thorns on the head or the whipping of the back.
As far as the sweating of blood, there are disagreements amongst even our fellow Reformed brethren. Some will say that was just a picture of what it looked like, say that it actually phenomenon where he was sweating blood. Which do you side on when it comes to that?
Yeah, so I think it's a literal sweating of blood that's occurring. I think it's a part of this like intensification of curse. It's so intense, transference of blood in through the skin, that there's this, he is suffering the curse of God in an intensified way starting there. Now he's suffering under the curse through his whole life, but he's right there in Gethsemane until he finishes the work when he says it is finished.
Great. Well, we have to go to our midway break now. And by the way, Burke in Flowing Well, Arizona, said that it's very close. So I'm not sure how close that is to Phoenix.
Maybe about 100 miles.
Wow, that's not too close. please be patient with us, folks, because as always, a bit longer. Show because Grace Life Radio 90.1 FM in Lake City, Florida, requires of us a longer break in the middle of the show because the FCC requires of them to localize this program to, and they do so with their own public service announcements. On the other hand, we simultaneously air our globally heard commercials. Please use this time wisely. Write down as much of the contact information as you can, many of our advertisers, as so that you can more frequently and successfully respond to our advertisers. And, of course, send us your questions to Pastor David Rees, thechrisarnson at gmail.com. We'll be right back. Don't go away.
You notice the gap that Sunday morning sermon in the Sunday school classroom or the small group study? So often we experience great preaching from the pulpit, but when it comes time to study God's word in those smaller, well, let's be honest, to be desired. It seems like it is nearly impossible to find good curriculum out there today that is true to the word of God and is built upon sound doctrine. Much less, it's hard to find curriculum to teach people how to study the Bible. Hi there, my name is Jordan Tu, and I am the executive director of the Baptist Publishing House. Our ministry is dedicated to providing local churches with sound Bible study resources. Quarterly curriculum is titled Expositor, and for a good reason. We are Baptist, and we exegete the scriptures. If you want to have a curriculum that teaches your people how to study the Word of God, I invite you, go to our website, studybaptist.com. May God bless you.
It's such a blessing to hear from Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners from all over the world. Here's Joe Riley, a listener in Ireland, who wants you to know about a guest on the show he really loves hearing interviewed, Dr. Joe Moorcraft.
I'm Joe Riley, a faithful Iron Sharpens Iron radio listener here in Athy in County Kildare, Ireland, going back to 2005. One of my very favorite guests on Iron Sharpens Iron is Dr. Joe Moorcraft. If you've been blessed by Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Dr. Moorcraft and Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, are largely to thank, since they are one of the program's largest financial supporters. Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming is in Forsyth County, a part of the Atlanta metropolitan area. Heritage is a thoroughly biblical church, unwaveringly committed to Westminster standards. And Dr. Joe Moorcraft is the author of an 8-volume commentary on the larger catechism. Heritage is a member of the Hanover Presbytery, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, and tracing its roots and heritage back to the great Protestant Reformation of the 16th century. Heritage maintains and follows the biblical truth and principles proclaimed by the Reformers. Scripture alone, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, and God's glory alone. Their primary goal is the worship of the triune God that continues in eternity. For more details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. That's heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Or call 678-954-7831. That's 678-954-7831. If you visit, tell them Joe Riley, an Iron Sharpens Iron radio listener from Athy in County Kildare, Ireland, sent you.
Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005. The publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
This is Daryl Bernard Harrison, co-host of the Just Thinking podcast, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Tom Buck, a First Baptist Church of Lindale, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Kent Keller of Faith Bible Church in Sharpsburg, Georgia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Andrew Rappaport, the founder and executive director at Striving for Eternity Ministries, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Mark Grimaldi, pastor of Sovereign Grace Church of Greenbrier, Tennessee, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Christopher Cookston, pastor of Prineville Community Church in Prineville, Oregon, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Matt Tarr, pastor of High Point Baptist Church in Larksville, Pennsylvania, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
If you love Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, one of the best ways you can help keep the show on the air is by supporting our advertisers. One such faithful advertiser who really believes in what Chris Arnzen is doing is Daniel P. Potofuco, serious injury lawyer and Christian apologist. Dan is the president and founder of the Historical Bible Society. Their mission? To foster belief in the credibility of Scripture as the written word of God. They go to various churches, schools, and institutions to publicly display a rare collection of biblical texts, along with a fascinating presentation by Mr. Butterfuco demonstrating the reliability of Scripture. To advance the cause of the gospel, they created a beautiful, perfect facsimile of the genealogy of Jesus Christ from the original engravings contained in a first edition 1611 King James Bible. This 17th century hand-engraved chart shows the family tree of Jesus Christ going back to Adam and Eve. This book is complete with gorgeous full-size illustrations of Noah's Ark and the Tower of Babel, and an explanation of why the genealogy of Jesus is so important for his claims to the throne of the universe. Originals of this work are in museums, and nobody has ever made it accessible to the public in a large book form before. You can have your own copy of this 44-page genealogy book for a donation of $35 or more. Visit historicalbiblesociety.org. That's historicalbiblesociety.org. Thanks for helping to keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air.
Hi, I'm Buzz Taylor. Chris Arnzen of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio has had a longtime partnership with our friends at CVBBS, which stands for Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. They specialize in supplying Reformed and Puritan books and Bibles at discount prices that make them affordable for everyone. CVBBS has been a family-owned book service since 1987, operating out of Carlisle, Pennsylvania. They seek to bring you the best available Christian books and Bibles at the best possible prices. Unlike other book sites, they make no effort to provide every book that is available or popular because, frankly, much of what is being printed is not worth your time. That means you can get to the good stuff faster. It also means you don't have to worry about being assaulted by the pornographic, heretical, and otherwise faith-insulting materials promoted by the secular book vendors. Browse the pages at ease, shop at your leisure, and purchase with confidence at Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. Order online at cvbbs.com. That's cvbbs.com. Or you can order by phone at 1-800-656-0231. That's 1-800-656-0231. Please let our friends at CVBBS know that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
This is Pastor Bill Sasso, Grace Church at Franklin, here in the beautiful state of Tennessee. Our congregation is one of a growing number of churches who love and support Iron Sharpens Iron Radio financially. Grace Church at Franklin is an independent, autonomous body of believers which strives to clearly declare the whole counsel of God as revealed in Scripture through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the end for which we strive is the glory of God. If you live near Franklin, Tennessee, and Franklin is just south of Nashville, maybe 10 minutes, or you are visiting this area, or you have friends and loved ones nearby, We hope you will join us some Lord's Day in worshiping our God and Savior. Please feel free to contact me if you have more questions about Grace Church at Franklin. Our website is gracechurchatfranklin.org. That's gracechurchatfranklin.org. This is Pastor Bill Sasso wishing you all the richest blessings of our Sovereign Lord, God, Savior, and King Jesus Christ, today and always.
Getting a driver's license, running a cash register, flipping burgers, passing sixth grade. Do you know what they all have in common? They all require training, assessments, and certifications. But do you know what requires no training at all? Becoming a parent. My name is A.M. Brewster. I'm the president of Truth, Love, Parent, and host of its award-winning podcast. I've been a biblical family counselor since the early 2000s, and what I've discovered is that the majority of Christian parents have never been biblically equipped to do the work of the ministry in their homes. That's why Truth, Love, Parent exists. We serve God by equipping dads and moms to be the ambassador parents God called and created them to be. We produce free parenting resources, train church leaders, and offer biblical counseling so that the next generation of dads and moms can use the scriptures to parent their children for life and godliness. Please visit us at truthloveparent.com.
I'm Dr. Tony Costa, Professor of Apologetics and Islam at Toronto Baptist Seminary. I'm thrilled to introduce to you a church where I've been invited to speak and have grown to love, Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, Long Island, New York, pastored by Rich Jensen and Christopher McDowell. It's such a joy to witness and experience fellowship with people of God like the dear saints at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, who have an intensely passionate desire to continue digging deeper and deeper into the unfathomable riches of Christ in His holy word, and to enthusiastically proclaim Christ Jesus the King and His doctrines of sovereign grace in Suffolk County, Long Island, and beyond. I hope you also have the privilege of discovering this precious congregation and receive the blessing of being showered by their love, as I have. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net. Or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, New York, that you heard about them from Tony Costa on Iron Sharpens Iron.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries here. If you've watched my Dividing Line webcast often enough, you know I have a great love for getting Bibles and other documents vital to my ministry rebound to preserve and ensure their longevity. And besides that, they feel so good. I'm so delighted I discovered Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding. No radio ad will be long enough to sing their praises sufficiently, but I'll give it a shot. Jeffrey Rice of Post Tenebris Lux is a remarkably gifted craftsman and artisan. All his work is done by hand, from the cutting to the pleating of corners to the perimeter stitching. Jeffrey uses the finest and buttery soft imported leathers in a wide variety of gorgeous colors, like the turquoise goat skin tanned in Italy used for my Nessie Allen 28th edition, with a navy blue goat skin inside liner, and the electric blue goat skin from a French tannery used to rebind a Reformation study Bible I used as a gift. The silver gilding he added on the page edges has a stunning mirror finish resembling highly polished chrome. Jeffrey will customize your rebinding to your specifications and even emboss your logo into the leather, making whatever he rebinds a one-of-a-kind work of art. For more details on Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding, go to PTLBibleRebinding.com. That's PTLBibleRebinding.com.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And remember, folks, solid-ground-books.com is experiencing a sales slump. So please, if you love Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, please help one of the middle and primary solid-ground-books.com. If you've never purchased books from them, go to solid-ground-books.com and make your first purchase ever. If you already are a regular customer, one of the largest purchase you can afford to do so at solid-ground-books.com. And keep in mind, you're not only going to be doing solid-ground-books.com a favor by purchasing books from them, and you're not only going to be doing radio keep more our most important advertisers happy, you're going to be doing yourself and anyone for whom you are purchasing books from solid-ground-books.com an enormous favor of incalculable value. Publish and bring nothing but the very finest in Christian literature dating back to the 16th century Protestant Reformation and extending forward to our current day, including such modern authors as Dr. James R. White and Omega Ministries. Ground-books.com, purchase frequently, purchase generously, and always mention that you heard about them from Chris Arnzen of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Before I return to Pastor David Reese, a couple of very important, if you love this show, folks, and you don't want it to disappear, please go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. You could donate instantly with a debit or credit card, or if you prefer there is a physical address that appears on your screen as well when you click support at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can mail your checks made payable to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio and advertise, whether it's your ministry, your business, your private practice like a law firm or a medical firm, or perhaps it's just a special event that you want to promote. Whatever it is, as long as it's compatible with what I believe, I would love to help you as quickly as possible. Just as much an urgent need of your advertising dollars as we are in your donations. So send me that email to chrisarnzen@gmail.com and put advertising in the subject line. Folks, when you donate radio, I never want anyone to cut into the finances that you have set aside to give to your own local church where you're a member on the Lord's Day. Please, in other words, don't give your own church money than you normally do in order to bless Iron Sharpens Iron Radio financially. Also, if you're really struggling to survive and make ends meet, please wait until you're back on your feet and more financial before you send us a gift. Two things that are extremely clear in the texts of Scripture is that we are to use our finances primarily to provide for our church and our family, and providing for Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, command of God, obviously. Love the show. You don't want it to disappear, and you are blessed financially above and beyond your ability to provide for church and family. You have extra money collecting interest in the bank, extra money for benevolent, recreational, and trips. Please share some of that if you really love the show and want us to continue to exist. That's ironsharpensironradio.com. Click support, then click to donate now. Last but not least, if you are not a member of a Christ biblically faithful sound, doctrinally solid church like Puritan Reformed Church of Phoenix, Arizona. No matter where you live in the world, I have extensive lists spanning the globe, Christ-honoring, biblically faithful, and I've helped many people in our audience all over the world find churches, even sometimes within just a couple of minutes from where they live. And that may be you, too, if you are without a biblically solid church home. Hello to Chris Arnzen at gmail.com. I need a church in the subject line. That's also the email address where you can send in a question to Pastor David Reese. of Puritan Reformed Church of Phoenix, Arizona, as we continue discussion on Christ and Adam, his deity, incarnation, humanity, and hypostatic union. That's chrisarnson@gmail.com. Give us your first name, at least, your city and state, and your country of residence. If you would like to where we left off before I proceed to any other listener questions, I would love to hear what you have to say, Pastor David.
Absolutely. So first of all, I wanted to just say I appreciate listeners to support the show are trying to avoid any sort of unbiblical guilt. And at the same time, that's a marker for you that other people should pay attention to, that this is the kind of show they should want to support. So if this is a useful truth, being able to not some sort of unbiblical guilt imposition should be something that hopefully encourages your listeners to see the faithful work that you're doing and to be able to be encouraged to be able to support the operation. Go into talking about the incarnation. We've already talked about, again, the doctrine of the Trinity in terms of the one essence or nature and three persons. And so there's a in the Trinity. So there's a same definition or essence of each three persons. We talked about how they agree in all things and that they have a distinction of roles by covenant. We talk about the incarnation. We talk about how the second person takes to himself a human nature. So there are two ontological persons, but one legal person. So in other words, we have one person that is the hypostatic union. And then that formation of human nature, confusion, composition, or end. And so what I wanted to also remind the listeners of is the fact that we talked last time about some of the Trinitarian heresies of Arianism. And Arianism is the in his divinity is created. Modalism is the heresy that the three persons of the Trinity are just three different actions of God, essentially him acting in three different ways. But there are some distinct logical heresies to be able to talk through those as we have opportunity. And so we've already talked about Apollinarianism, which is the idea of kind of a composition where you have the divine mind in a human body as opposed to having any sort of human. That's one error. That's to be avoided. It's called Nestorianism. And Nestorianism is where you have the two natures of Christ separated as two persons without a hypostatic union. Now, historically, Nestorius has any sort of where he plainly teaches that, and he claims to actually agree with Chalcedon after it was published. But Cyril, who was the significant prosecutor of Nestorius, had expressed his way, and so that is the record was sort of Cyril's prosecution of Nestorius, and so that's where we have the record. So whether Nestorius was teaching what we call Nestorianism or not, the heresy called Nestorianism is two persons of the two natures being two distinct persons that have no point of union. And so the hypostatic union is the teaching that they are one person, there's a legal union, so the actions of the one are counted to the other. There are some other errors and get dealt with down the line. The last one before we move on, I'll get to two more later on in the show, but the last one I mentioned, when I mention right now, is the error of adoptionism, which is the idea that Christ was created in a human nature, then this sort of human nature that is adopted later, that he wasn't Christ to begin with, that he was just sort of Jesus of Nazareth as a man going around and then later on gets adopted as the Son and made the Christ. We know that the scriptures plainly, eternal God the Son is planned to come as the seed of the woman. And we know that the incarnation is a miraculous work of the Holy Spirit so that there is a human nature from the in union with the divine nature, and so that there is not some point in time later on in Christ's life where he becomes the Christ or becomes the Son. Rather, there is a moment of always planned. And so that would be the error of adoptionism. So hopefully those are some of the errors that people can avoid falling off into, and we can go into the other ones later on.
Okay. We have another list. His name is Tito in Whitefish, Montana. Tito says, I was observing a disagreement between two pastors social media over the wills of the individual persons of the Trinity. One of these pastors said that each member of the Trinity had his own, but never in any tension or disagreement with the wills of the other members of the Trinity. The other pastor insisted that this was heresy to believe that there are three possessed, one for each member of the Godhead. Where are you on this?
So the historic language is to say that the Trinity has one will. The problem is, what does that mean? So what we mean by that is that they agree in everything. So the we talk about the three types of unity that the Trinity has. The Unity has an essential unity, a shared nature. It has intellectual unity, or you could say unity of will. Say the idea of a unity whereby the roles are distinguished. So the Trinity has one will in the sense that they, each member of the Trinity decrees the same things, chooses the same things, agrees in all things. Logically, the Trinity are persons, and there are three wills. So they each are a mind. They each are a spirit and have a will. They are choosers. They are thinkers, and they agree about all things. One will in the sense that they agree about everything, but ontologically, each one has a will. And so I think it's important that we be willing to say that the three persons of the Trinity are choosers, each decreer, agree about everything.
So you would be siding with the pastor that did say that there were three wills present in the Trinity, but they were all in perfect harmony. And you would disagree with the that was heresy to say that there were three wills.
I would.
Okay. And thank you, Tito. Excellent question. We have Maple Shade New. And Sheila says, I know that since Jesus Christ did not inherit the sinful nature of Adam, that he lived for all eternity, ever dying, because it was only the sin of Adam that brought about death into the human race. But I was wondering, is it because that Jesus Christ believed the Father and was treated just as if he were a sinner by the Father, if that is the reason he physically died on the cross?
Well, when we have reasons, the question can be, if the reason is in what's the goal or the ultimate purpose. And we could also talk about the ultimate cause, which would be the decree, or there's the decree of God. So there's the ultimate cause, there's the effectual. The ultimate cause is the goal. Actual cause is the decree of God, and then there's second causes, instrumental causes, for example. And so we might say, you know, Jesus died because Judas betrayed him. Jesus died because the Sanhedrin convicted him. Died because Pontius Pilate chose to kill him. Jesus died because the Roman soldiers nailed him to a cross. Right. So, what is the reason he died? Those things are all reasons, but that he would die. Planned for him to die in order to bring about the display of his glory, and the death is by the use of these other human means. But we are told that Christ had legions of angels at his command. If he wanted to, he could have called them to resist. And I think the question the viewer, the listener, might be asking is sort of: Is it possible that nails and thorns would have killed Christ in his human nature had it not been for the fact that he was laying down his life and suffering under the curse or wrath of God? And so if that's the question, I think my understanding is Christ is under the curse from his conception, not because he's guilty, but because he's suffering things that he doesn't deserve all through his life. Taking hands, doing carpentry work, that kind of thing. So whatever the suffering is, the hunger, the tiredness, the emotional strain of having unbelief around him all keeps when people it when he says that, you know, Lazarus is going to be resurrected, and people don't quite get it. And so he weeps because of this unbelief around him. That's all suffering and pain and curse that he's under. So I think his had curse because of the fact that he was coming to represent us from the beginning, which means he was always sort of mortal in his humanity in the sense that he was going to die. He was destined to die. He had a mortality curse on him, not because of anything he did, but because he came to represent us and to suffer for us in our place. And so the fact that he's undergoing pain before simply, you know, at Gethsemane, for example, is why that. So the short answer is, yes, it's because of the wrath or curse of God that he is mortal, and that he dies, the instruments like a spear
the nails,
they work because of the fact that he is under the curse.
That curse, you just said, began at his incarnation. It was not something uniquely that happened when the Father poured his wrath upon Calvary. This was already a condition of his.
And that's because, again, I think under the curse throughout his life in terms of dealing with you know, toil and strife and old age, sickness and death, and he's dealing with those things unified and intensified throughout his life. But there is an important cutoff when he's at Gethsemane, and there's this sort of, there is this intensification that occurs. And so I all of his obedience and suffering are important throughout his life. His whole life, obeying in every detail up to the point of his death, obeying even to the point of dying, obedience whereby reward for us as a representative. And all of his suffering throughout his life until it's finished is associated with his dying and the expiation of our sins. And so, obviously, the cross dies, and where there's the most intensification of that, but he is suffering under curse and dealing with that throughout his life from his conception until the cross, and it's finished there when he dies on the cross.
Now, this may be a rabbit trail from me or too much speculation, wanting information that's not in the Bible, but was the curse brought about all, where we physically will die, was that intended to give us the information that we could die eventually in all of sickness of some kind? Or would that actually mean, now this may seem irreverent or comical, but just to get the idea across, before sin, Eve got angry with Adam for forgetting her birthday or something, and she picks up a rock and she throws it at Adam and hits him on the head. Would it be to have died from the fall?
Yeah, so my understanding is that it would not be possible to kill Adam or Eve before the fall, and it would be similar after the resurrection, that we will die, that we will be killed. And so there's a preserving of our lives, a preserving of our bodies that will occur forever after the resurrection. And so I think that that's sort of the glorified resurrection. We have sort of indestructibility of the body. And so I think that the curse brings about the possibility of death. And, you know, the language of the curse in Hebrew is interesting. In the day you eat thereof, die. And so there's sort of this this idea that there's a death process and death. So there's an actual at the curse, and it's both spiritual and physical. It's spiritual because unbelief is the root of all sin, right? If we are not glorifying God as we ought, we are not believing what we ought to about God, and all of our goals, beliefs, And so if the knowledge of God is eternal life, and the knowledge of God is the root of goodness, and the unbelief of God and not believing his truth, not believing him, the root of. And so out of that unbelief, there is the performance of this deceitfulness of sin. And so what we have is we see that there's spiritual death with that unbelief, spiritual death, belief in the true spiritual life. And there's a physical body where the physical body begins to corrupt and get older and to have sickness and to die. And so those are all a part of that. So death enters and physically. The idea of death in a more, a cumulative form, or that's not a cumulative, a more consummate form in terms of the actual separation of the body and the soul, or the idea of the second death, right? And so those are max is sort of this, you've died and you've gone to hell. And that would be sort of the maximal death. And so the reality of maximal life is having the resurrected state where we held and kept from sin and all that. So I think that we have to use the future glorified body to help to inform us about this idea of what was lost in paradise.
Cindy and Findlay, Ohio, was up with a question that you may have just answered, but I'll ask it anyway. Would Christ have died a natural death had he not been?
I think the idea that he was already, he had the curse on him, he would not have merited death. He would, there would have been no reason, no basis for him to die in terms of the meritorious. But but he has curse on him because God's rational. He puts curse on him with the goal of having him ultimately. Now, if God did of him dying, he could have simply had the incarnation come where Christ comes in a body with zero curse. And so he could have done that, but because God sent Christ to die with curse. Now, a nonsense sort of thing, right? The idea that if God changed his mind and didn't have the goal anymore, and which is impossible because God cannot change his mind, would Christ have then died? Well, sure, having him, that would include part of the curse, so that would occur, but that's impossible, right? God cannot change his mind. He cannot give the curse for the purpose of having him die and then say, oh, never mind, I don't want to have him be, you know, slain on the cross as a substitute anymore. So, but self includes the idea of death. God could supernaturally, of course, remove that curse after the fact and cause him to simply live forever, like he did when he pulled or when he pulls up, he simply spares them from death and causes them to essentially be translated into a glorified condition apart from dying. He has them be ascended without some sort of, and so example where God chooses to spare two of his servants from death.
And we have an anonymous listener in Paradise, Arizona. Anonymous listener asks, I have been finding myself very intrigued and much in agreement with most, if not all, of what you had to say today. Myself increasing disagreement with my own elders. Do you have recommendations for a book or books, plural, that would help me further understand these discussions that you are having, be able to share them with my own?
So some of the best places that I know of to look at this are systematic theologies that have sections on the incarnation. So Calvin's Institutes has a great chapter. I don't know the Charles Hodge, both do an excellent job talking about these things in their systematic theologies. The London Baptist Confession and the Westminster Confession of Faith and the Savoy Declaration. So if you're, I don't know if your elders or congregationalist, but you know, all of those have excellent chapters. Chapter 7 is of Christ the Mediator and does a wonderful job of laying out these things. Chapter 2 is on Trinity. In all the, they do those chapters lay these things out. And so I would say the systematic theologies. If I had to pick one little short book for you to read on the Trinity. It would be Gordon Clark's on, and then a short book on the Incarnation. It would be Gordon Clark's book on the Incarnation. I think those two books are both excellent, and they're both very short. They're both less than 200 pages long. They do an excellent job of pulling together all the scripture texts that are together there. And very good, great book on the Trinity. And so those are ones that I can think of that are kind of broadly available.
Now, who publishes those works by Gordon Clark that you mentioned?
So there's Trinity Foundation that you can get them on Amazon. They're also available as digital format, I think, on at least on trinityfoundation.org.
Okay. And let's see here. I want to make sure we have enough time for another listener question. We have Tulip in Mineola, Long Island. My name that the listener, it's a great name, whether it's a nickname or the real name. Tulip asks, can someone who has been poorly and naive about deep truths your discussion be saved? For example, if someone has not yet understood or embraced the Trinity, not that they are an enemy of the Trinity or opposing the Trinity, but just a young Christian who does not yet understand or believe in the Trinity be truly born again?
Yeah, that's also a very important question. So the answer is absolutely without understanding the content that I've just laid out. The smallest seed of faith is sufficient for justification. God gives to us the smallest of seeds of faith, and then he develops at different speeds. And so what is necessary for justification is believing the promise of God's mercy to us in Christ. And so then you start to flesh that out, right? And so you could say, you have to believe the claim Jesus Christ is Lord, right? That you can kind of capture a very small amount there of words, and you're going to get the answer. So how do you unpack that? There's a lot that you can kind of lay out. So when you're talking to a person on a basic level about what they need to believe, you want them to understand their sin, their need of a redeemer. And you want them to then understand who God is, what he has done to in the work of Jesus Christ. And you can unpack that more and more. And so to grow in the Christian life, we need to know more truth. John 17:17 says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Christ tells us the way we're saved is by the knowledge of the truth. And then furthermore, how do we get the knowledge of the truth? We get it out of the scriptures, and we're caused to believe it by the work of the Holy Spirit. And the work of the Holy Spirit, but then also grows us, is the author and the finisher of our faith. So the smallest faith is sufficient to save a person in terms of justification. But at the same time, we want to maximize. Christ came to give us to us abundantly. What we want to do is to pursue to know God as much as we can and to obey him as much as we can for his glory. We do not want to try to minimalistically figure out what's the minimum amount to know in order to be. Okay, that's a question to figure out what's the minimum somebody has to know to be saved, but there's a difference between that and what we should be striving for. So the short answer again, the smallest, the revealed truth of the gospel, the smallest seed is enough to save a man, but in that salvation, we should be striving to know the most that we possibly can.
Well, we have to go to our final. You want to get in line and send in your question immediately because we're rapidly running out of time. ChrisArnson@gmail.com. ChrisArnson@gmail.com. As always, give us your first name, at least city and state and country of residence. We'll be right back.
Puritan Reformed is a Bible-believing, kingdom-building, devil-fighting church. We're devoted to upholding the apostolic doctrine and practice preserved in Scripture alone. Puritan Reformed teaches men to rule and lead as image-bearing prophets, priests, and kings. We teach families to worship together as families. Puritan is committed to teaching the whole counsel of God so that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of God as the waters cover the sea. We sing the Psalms, teach the law, proclaim the gospel, make disciples, maintain discipline, and exalt Christ. This is Pastor David Reese of Puritan Reformed in Phoenix, Arizona. Join us in the glorious cause of advancing Christ's crown and covenant over the kings of the earth. Puritan Reformed Church. Believe, build, fight. PuritanPHX.com.
Hi, I'm Brian McLaughlin, president of the SecureCom Group and an enthusiastic supporter of Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron radio program. The SecureCom Group provides the highest level of security, closed-circuit television, access control, and communication systems for Manhattan's top residential buildings, as well as churches, commercial properties, municipalities, and more. We custom install exactly what you need to protect yourself, including digital recording, off-site viewing, and connectivity from most smart devices. From simple code-activated systems to the latest technology using facial recognition, the SecureCom Group has it. We also provide the latest in intercom and IP telephone systems. In addition, we provide superior networking platforms. We'll create, maintain, and secure your local network. Whether it's a Wi-Fi or hardwire network, we'll implement the latest secured firewall, endpoint solutions, and cloud backup. I would love to have the honor and privilege of helping protect the lives and property of Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners and their associates. For more details on how the SecureCom Group may be of service to you with the very latest in security innovations, call 718-353-3355. That's 718-353-3355. Or visit securecomgroup.com. That's securecomgroup.com. This is Brian McLaughlin of the SecureCom Group, joining Chris Arnzen's family of advertisers to keep Iron Sharpens Iron radio on the air.
Every day at thousands of community centers, high schools, middle schools, juvenile institutions, coffee shops, and local hangouts, Long Island Youth for Christ staff and volunteers meet with young people who need Jesus. We are rural and urban, and we are always about the message of Jesus. Our mission is to have a noticeable spiritual impact on Long Island, New York, by engaging young people in the lifelong journey of following Christ. Long Island Youth for Christ has been a stalwart bedrock ministry since 1959. We have a world-class staff and a proven track record of bringing consistent love and encouragement to youths in need all over the country and around the world. Help honor our history by becoming a part of our future. Volunteer, donate, pray, or all of the above. For details, call Long Island Youth for Christ at 631-385-8333. That's 631-385-8333. Or visit liyfc.org. That's liyfc.org.
Getting a driver's license, running a cash register, flipping burgers, passing sixth grade. Do you know what they all have in common? They all require training, assessments, and certifications. But do you know what requires no training at all? Becoming a parent. My name is A.M. Brewster. I'm the president of Truth, Love, Parent, and host of its award-winning podcast. I've been a biblical family counselor since the early 2000s, and what I've discovered is that the majority of Christian parents have never been biblically equipped to do the work of the ministry in their homes. That's why Truth, Love, Parent exists. We serve God by equipping dads and moms to be the ambassador parents God called and created them to be. We produce free parenting resources, train church leaders, and offer biblical counseling so that the next generation of dads and moms can use the scriptures to parent their children for life and godliness. Please visit us at truthloveparent.com.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Dr. Joseph Piper, President and Professor of Systematic and Homiletical Theology at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary in Taylor, South Carolina. And the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Chuck White at the First Trinity Lutheran Church in Tonawanda, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Anthony Mathenia of Christ Church in Radford, Virginia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jesse Miller of Damascus Road Christian Church in Gardnerville, Nevada, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Bruce Bennett of Word of Truth Church in Farmingville, Long Island, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Rodney Brown of Metro Bible Church in Southlake, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jim Harrison of Red Mills Baptist Church in Mayapack Falls, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
Have you noticed the gap that exists between the Sunday morning sermon and the Sunday school classroom or the small group study? So often we experience great preaching from the pulpit, but when it comes time to study God's word in those smaller settings, well, let's be honest, it leaves a lot to be desired. It seems like it is nearly impossible to find good curriculum out there today that is true to the word of God and is built upon sound doctrine. Much less, it's hard to find curriculum that will actually teach people how to study the Bible. Hi there, my name is Jordan Tu, and I am the executive director of the Baptist Publishing House. Our ministry is dedicated to providing local churches with sound Bible study resources. Our quarterly curriculum is titled The Baptist Expositor, and for a good reason. We are Baptist, and we exegete the Scriptures. If you want to have a curriculum that teaches your people how to study the Word of God, I invite you, go to our website, download a free study, BaptistPublishingHouse.com. May God bless you.
Hello, my name is Anthony Uvinio, and I'm one of the pastors at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, New York, and also the host of the ReformRookie.com website. I want you to know that if you enjoy listening to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show like I do, you can now find it on the Apple's iTunes app by typing Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in the search bar. You no longer have to worry about missing a show or a special guest because you're in your car or still at work. Just subscribe on the iTunes app and listen to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show at any time, day or night. Please be sure to also give it a good review and pass it along to anyone who would benefit from the teaching and the many solidly reformed guests that Chris Arnzen has on the show. Truth is so hard to come by these days, so don't waste your time with fluff or fake news. Subscribe to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio podcast right now. And while you're at it, you can also sign up for the ReformRookie.com podcast and visit our website and the YouTube page. We are dedicated to teaching Christian theology from a Reformed Baptist perspective to beginners in the faith as well as seasoned believers. From Keach's Catechism and the Doctrines of Grace to the Olivet Discourse and the Book of Leviticus, the Reformed Rookie podcast and YouTube channel is sure to have something to offer everyone seeking biblical truth. And finally, if you're looking to worship in a Reformed church that holds to the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith, please join us at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, New York. Again, I'm Pastor Anthony Uvinio, and thanks for listening.
Hi, this is John Sampson, pastor of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, taking a moment of your day to talk about Chris Arnzen and the Iron Sharpens Iron podcast. I consider Chris a true friend and a man of high integrity. He's a skilled interviewer who's not afraid to ask the big, penetrating questions while always defending the key doctrines of the Christian faith. I've always been happy to point people to this podcast, knowing it's one of the very few safe places on the internet where folk won't be led astray. I believe this podcast needs to be heard far and wide. This is a day of great spiritual compromise, and yet God has raised Chris up for just such a time. And knowing this, it's up to us as members of the body of Christ to stand with such a ministry in prayer and in finances. I'm pleased to do so and would like to ask you to prayerfully consider joining me in supporting Iron Sharpens Iron financially. Would you consider sending either a one-time gift or even becoming a regular monthly partner with this ministry? I know it would be a huge encouragement to Chris if you would. All the details can be found at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can click support. That's ironsharpensironradio.com.
Also, folks, don't forget that the Historical Bible Society, whose ads you hear every day on this program, this is owned and operated by Daniel P. Buttafuoco, attorney at law. If you are the victim of a serious personal injury or medical malpractice, no matter where you live in the United States, please contact his law firm, Buttafuoco, 1-800-NOW-HURT. 1-800-NOW-HURT or 1-800-NOW-HURT.com, 1-800-NOW-HURT.com. And remember to mention Chris Arnzen of Sharpens Iron Radio. That's NOW-HURT.com. We're now back with David Reese. And before I go to any of our additional listener questions, I really want you to make sure a moment to most want etched in the hearts and minds of our listeners regarding this topic today.
Thank you, Chris. So what I want to make sure that people get is the fact that the doctrine of the Trinity is more basic than the doctrine. We need to understand God is one in nature and three in persons. And then when we think about the Trinity, we need to understand that unity of nature or essence, there's an intellectual unity or unity of will where the three, and furthermore, distinction of roles by covenant. When we think about the incarnation, we think about the second person of the Trinity having a divine nature, but then he takes to himself a human nature, conception of a human there, and that there's a unity of these two ontological persons to be one legal person, and that's the hypostatic union. And when we think about the incarnation, it's important that we remember the four knots of that when Christ when God the Son becomes man, it is without conversion. It's not a change from God to man. He's taking a human nature to himself. It's without confusion. There's not a mixing of the two. It's not slapping parts. It's without a conclusion or end. In other words, from the point of conception onward, there's a union of the human nature with the divine nature so that there's not an end. And so we've talked about a number already, and I wanted to add just to make sure that everybody heard the ones that I had promised to give. And the last two heresies are monophysitism, which is the idea that Christ has one nature. And that would sort of be both in the version of where there's a changing of the divine into the human, but also the other way that error could work is by a confusion, like we talked about the Hercules type of error, where you're mixing them together. So there's not one nature. Christ has fusus for nature, and mono is one. So we have the biblical doctrine, historical Christian doctrine, is that there's two natures, duophysitism. The last error is called monothelism, one-willism. Merely have one will. He is, historical language is duothelite. So there's two wills, thelite, will. So we have two wills. He has a human will, and he has a divine will. And we've already talked about the idea of there being a mind and a divine mind. Part of the debate. So historically, these are things that have been worked through. We want to guard all of these things, not abandon any of the scripture truth. And so these are some of the historical errors that have existed. And the biblical view of Christ is that two natures with two minds or wills, and that these two are united as one person. So there's a hypostatic union, one legal person. So the actions of the human divine and the actions of the human, and so we can say things like the blood of God.
Well, we do have time for a question from a listener, and we probably should have asked this. We didn't have the question yet. This may not. We may not have enough time for you to sufficiently answer the question. But we have Grant in Lenox, California, who says, I have friends on both the war that's raging between Reformed Christians as to the place and role, if any, of Thomas Aquinas in our theology and understanding of God. Position on Thomas Aquinas, should he be embraced and lauded, or should he be avoided?
So this is something that if you're at all interested, I'd be happy to do a show on. But
really?
Say on it. But the reality is that we have to ask ourselves at a basic level, how do we know truth? And Thomas Aquinas is a defender of the view that our knowledge of the truth comes from our sensory experience. So when we talk about being a Thomist, first and foremost, we're talking about how do you know? And so Aristotle was a teacher of what we would call, or how do you know, answer of your sensory experience. And Thomas sought to integrate Aristotelian thought into Christian thought. And so the Thomas Aquinas project, Thomism, is integrating Aristotle with the Bible. And so that's his entire effort in the Summa Theologica, is to find ways of taking the Aristotelian methodology and applying it there. And so I think that how we know is a really big, I reject the answer that empiricism or the sensory experience is how we know. And I believe that knowledge in terms of the strict definition of that which we can with certainty know, that which we can with certainty is true. True justified belief. It's a true opinion with an account of how you know. That is actually rationally defensible. And so I would say that Scripture is the highest authority and is the bedrock of. And so that's with scripturalism or presuppositionalism or dogmatism or whatever pejorative you want to throw at it. But I think that the Word of God is the highest authority, and it is the thing from which we're able to demonstrate any of our knowledge. And so I would oppose Thomism, natural theology and natural law as things that are derivable from experience, and would present that would be presuppositionalism.
Now, wouldn't Aristotelianism be the basis that Rome defends things like transubstantiation?
It is. And Aquinas, for example, takes the doctrine of the what are called accidens, accidens, the external sensible things. Talks about this idea of the substance of the material, that there's a retaining of the accidens, the external sensible things of bread and wine, but the changing into in blood of the human nature of Christ. And this also has to do with their view of the nature of Christ's humanity, that they think that they can take the attributes of the divinity of Christ into the humanity. So he locally present as a human, but also his body can be present throughout the world because of his omnipresence. And that's a confusion of categories. And so that's what a breaching of one of the five knots of Chalcedon. So I think that's a really big deal.
Yeah, in fact, no matter where you place him in your own life, as far as your study and as far as your understand the things of anyone who is theologically reformed should realize that they should definitely be at least tapping the brake pedal when it comes to Aquinas, because he did not believe in the biblical.
Right.
The same gospel that was centuries later defined and declared dogmatically at the Council of Trent.
Yes, absolutely. And so his theory of is something that is, you know, he makes it so that justification is not by faith alone, but that it includes love, and that there's a merit that has to be brought by us apart from the merit of Christ. And so it's another gospel, absolutely.
Well, I just want to remind our the website for Puritan Reformed Church of Phoenix, Arizona is puritanphx.com, puritanphx.com. And also don't forget about the website run armoredrepublic.com, armoredrepublic.com. Pastor Reese, I am always so blessed and edified by your presence here on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. I look forward to many more interviews with you, and hopefully will be very soon. I hope you pick a date for that very soon. I want to thank you again. I want to thank everybody who listened today, especially those who took the time to write in questions. I want you all to always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus is a far greater Savior. You are a sinner.